What a blessing it is to have those that have gone out from us to return and to refresh us. And hopefully you were able to catch last month's Missions Fellowship as they were able to share with us what the Lord is doing. Well, the book of James, as we continue our study in James, and it's been truly a blessed study. It is a blessed book. James chapter 1. We pick it up in verse 19, and we will try to finish the chapter here. Let's begin to read in James chapter 1, verse 19. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Would you pray with me? Lord, the text that's set before us here tonight is one that is so filled with truth and with life. God, so in need of, Lord, your word to just penetrate our hearts. Lord, I fear in a church where your Bible is exalted to hopefully its proper level, your word, Lord, is lifted as you say in your word, high above your own name. God, as it is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, Lord, we pray that we would be a people, Lord, that would understand what true religion is. God, that word has been so defiled. God, we hear that word and we begin to think of something negative. But James speaks of true religion. The religion that is producing a heart for people and a heart for God. Lord, it reminds us of what you said when you said all of the law hangs on these two things, to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God with all your heart, with all your strength and with all your mind, with all your soul. And Lord, we want to do that. And we pray your word would examine us tonight. We know, Lord, that it is a double-edged sword that pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is the discerner and the judge of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And so bear us wide open tonight, Lord, we pray with your word. God, we pray that we wouldn't become those that are quick to suggest and quick to speak, but Lord, those that are quick to hear. Lord, it's those that are slow to speak, those that would think, and those that allow your word to penetrate us. Fill us, we pray. Fill us with an understanding, God, of you. Not just here tonight, but from this day forth, as we hear what your word says, of how to approach it and what to do with it. We just want to thank you, Lord, and praise you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, James here again is what I believe is giving us test to see where we are. And if we were to title the message today, it would be the test of true religion. What really is religion? What really is walking with the Lord? What does James really brings another test? Are you doing this? What are you doing? A test of if you're a doer of the word. A test of how you receive the word. And so I pray that tonight we would allow the word of God to test us. The word again, test, speaks of trying us. To see if it's genuine or false. Is our Bible study Is it genuine or is it false? Is it producing what it should be producing? Or is it just something that we do in a negative sense when we use the word religion? Just a ceremonial, traditional thing? Or is it something that really produces life in us? How do we respond to God's Word? Not just Bible study like when we think in the context of right now. But how do we respond to God's Word when we are reading it or we are hearing it or whatever context that might be? How do we respond to God's Word? Are we those that are quick to speak, quick to make decisions, quick to give our opinion? Are we those that are slow to speak? Are we those that are slow to charge God with error? To charge God with wrong when maybe we don't understand something? And I think that's really here, to some degree, the context. The context here has been James, as he says in verse 12 there, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been proven, he receives the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And he's been talking about this idea of temptation and testing, trying of our faith, starting in verse 2 of chapter 1 here. And in verse 13, he says, "Let no one say when he's tempted," getting to the bottom of where temptation comes from, "that I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death." And then there in verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning." And so here we find that James is speaking about God and how temptation works. Some things you don't want to make a great mistake, and that is charging God with wrong. Charging God with evil. Charging God with bringing forth, you know, evil into my life. But really, when you're tempted, it's not God drawing you into it. It's your own heart. Each one is drawn away by his own desires. "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted himself, nor does he himself tempt, solicit you with evil." We've already looked at this passage and talked about how it's our own sinful desire that desires evil. And it's the enemy that brings that and dangles the bait before us. And we are the ones that are drawn after that. But on the other side, every good and every perfect gift, that's what comes from above. That's what the Father brings into our lives. And so we must keep our understanding of God's character very clear in our minds. Verse 16, he says, "Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren." Don't be deceived about God. Don't be deceived concerning temptation. Even though God is using those temptations and those trials in our lives to bring us closer to Him and to ultimately bring us to become in the likeness of Him. Be careful. And so that's really the context here. And I think it's a real important one. And Sunday we touched a little bit on that idea of not charging God with wrong. Of God's work and how God is and what He does. And as we study the attributes, it's something that is always coming up for us. Verse 18 says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth." Now that's in the context of good gifts. Good things coming from God's the one who desired you. It's God who brought you forth. And notice how you are brought forth. And this is key to tie into verse 19. By the word of truth. That idea word, it's going to come up here in the passages that we're looking at here tonight. That He brought you forth by the word of truth. That we might be a kind of first fruits of His creation. And so, God gave you good gifts. God is the one who is unchanging. The God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And God brought you forth by His Word. And therefore, when you hear the Word, we need to be slow to speak. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," verse 19, our text here, "let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." A verse that we'll use often when we are dialoguing with one another. And there's so much application in this verse for that. Be slow to speak. What should we be slow in speaking and making a judgment of wrath? We should be quick to listen, to hear, to think through, to understand the whole matter. The Proverbs talk so much about that kind of an idea. The wise man, he listens. The wise man listens to a matter before he answers the matter. It's something that's real important for us to understand. Now again, we remember we talked about the book of James is very close to the wisdom literature, to the Proverbs, to that kind of Jewish writing. James kind of uses these little phrases and things to draw us in. Also, it's very close to the teachings of Jesus, as we're going to see here tonight. There's some clear parallels between what James is teaching and what Jesus taught in his ministry. Be swift to hear. Oh, how bad we need this. Now let's put this for just a minute in the context of hearing the word, because that's the context it's in if you read on as we have here. Hearing the word, let's be quick to hear God's word. And let's be slow to speak about God's word. Let's be slow to come to conclusions that possibly might lead us to wrath. Now again, if you tie this in with verse 13, I think there's some interesting things here that normally we don't hear about when we hear this taught or think about it maybe when we read it ourselves. We immediately go to the immediate context of our lives, how we all need to be slower to speak and we need to be quicker to listen and we need to become more listeners than talkers and how important that is and how true that is. But I think in that we miss a lot of times really what's being said here. I believe that James is here talking about this issue of charging God. This issue of telling God, you know, God has brought this in my life. Or in some degree, in the midst, again, the context is trials. In the midst of our trials, we have those temptations to look and say, God, why did you do this? And begin to speak about it and to begin to get angry in our hearts concerning our trials about why God allowed this or God has, you know, inflicted my life with this or whatever it might be. We are quick to speak. We are quick to charge God many times with error or making a mistake or challenging God of why he would do this in our lives. And the context here is be slow. Be slow to speak concerning your experiences and God's word. What you're experiencing in life through your trial, be slow to speak to God about what you think he's done wrong or what he should have done or be careful. But instead, in the midst of your trial, be quick to hear God's word. Oh, how important that is. And to be more than someone that just hears God's word, that's the first point. I want to hear it and then, as he's going to go on to say, becoming a doer of God's word. You know, I find in counseling Christians, I find that many Christians are bitter with the Lord. And it is manifest in many different areas in different ways, and maybe it's taken out on a human being, but ultimately the root problem is that there's bitterness with the Lord because the Lord is sovereign, because the Lord is able, because the Lord can do whatever he wants, and the Lord hasn't made my life beautiful and pretty, and hasn't made my life the way I wish he would have. And so there's deep down inside, there's an unrighteous anger against the Lord instead of a righteous anger against sin, which really brings us to those places of defeat and hurt and pain. The trials just reveal where we are. Once the trial begins, the rest is really going to be determined of how we respond or how we don't respond. If we respond in that godly fashion of being one that is quick to hear, being one that responds in that way of submitting to God, of rejoicing in our trial, knowing that God is at work and giving God glory in our trial and committing our souls to him. You know, Peter says that very thing. He says when he speaks about suffering and persecution and trial that Christians are going through in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says this. I'll read it to you, verse 19. Let me read verse 16 to you. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. but let him glorify God in this matter. And then in verse 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. That's a hard verse for some to swallow. That you put suffering and the will of God together. Those who suffer according to the will of God, he says here, to commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Those that suffer according to the will of God, that they're to commit their souls to God as being faithful, as to the faithful creator, is to trust the Lord in the midst of their suffering, is not to speak out, not to get angry, not to be upset, not to be bitter with the Lord in any means. As we've talked about on Sunday, as Job never charged God with wrong. He received from the Lord both blessing and adversity. He recognized that he was not the Lord. And unlike Job, many times we suffer at times because of our own sin. We get ourselves into our own messes. And as we suffer in our own situations, in our own sin, we ought to even more recognize that, listen, I'm here because I followed my heart. Because my own heart deceived me and it drew me away. I was enticed, and when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin's full grown, it brings forth death. And it's so important, I think, for us to hear this word here that James gives to us. To be quick to listen. It's hard to listen in the midst of trials. It really is. Especially it's hard to listen to the answers that we don't like to hear. This is the will of God for your life. I don't like to hear that when things aren't going well. You know what I'm saying? I don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that God is able, but God is not going to intervene right now. God is going to allow me to go through this. That this isn't over. I want to hear God say, okay, enough is enough, it's over, never again. And I'm waiting to hear that when he says, enter in to the joy of the Lord, good and faithful servant. And I pray I'd be a good and faithful servant here and now. There is just something in us that we just don't want to hear endure. We don't want to hear that word. We don't want to hear the word gird up. You know? That's not a word we want to hear when we're suffering. We don't want to hear words like count it all joy because God is working in you. Great. Can't God work in me some other way? Isn't God sovereign? Isn't God able? Can't God do something else? Can't he work in me in a different way? Can't he just sanctify me while I'm sleeping? Sounds good to me if he's God and the God that works wonders and miracles and he loves his people. Well, that's a better way. And then again, I become quick to speak and I'm quick to tell God what really would be the best. And if he only followed my advice, well, then things would go a lot better in his kingdom. And what a mistake we make. And it's just humility. It's just humility. James will get to that in chapter 4 when he just simply says to us, submit to God and resist the devil. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up in due time. Repent and cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn, let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom, as you humble yourself. For the days of rejoicing will come, but there shall be weeping in the evening, and joy will come in the morning, as the Psalms declare. It's not my way, it's God's way, and so I must then submit to God. In submitting to God, here's something practical, something tangible, something that I can do. You know, we're always looking for, tell me how to do it. People tell me that all the time. I'll say, well, you know, the Lord, this and that, and okay, great, I agree with you, I see that. But how do I do it? Give me step 1, 2, and 3, and I'll do it, and it'll all be done. We want something we can hang on to, something we can see. Well, here's something you can hang on to. Here's something you can see. Stop. Be quick to say nothing and to hear everything. Be quick to hear God's word. Come to God's word in your trial. Open up his word and just let his word speak into your life. Don't fight him. Don't argue with him. Don't be angry with him, because it's only going to end you up in a worse mess than you're already in now. But go to God and hear His word. Hear the word that says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. Hear that word. Listen to that word. And ask the Lord, how do I do that? And verse 5, we know, says, ask God for wisdom, because you need wisdom in your trial. You need to know how to walk with God in the midst of this trial. Look at what God's word says. Again, you're not speaking, you're just listening. And be slow then to speak. When you do speak, be slow to speak. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is one of those wisdom books, the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, it says this. And I love this. It says, verse 1 of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let your words be few. So as you approach the house of the Lord, as you come into the house of God, be slow. Be slow. Now again, in the Old Testament, coming in the house of the Lord is coming into God's presence. For us as New Covenant believers, this is something that we do all the time as we come to the Lord. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We do have God's abiding presence with us. As we approach God, as we seek to give God our opinion, which I've learned just not to do at all. He doesn't need it. And I just find myself a lot safer when I just submit to His word. Instead of God giving God my opinion, I come and find His opinion in His word. And listen. And meditate, something that our generation has lost, the concept of just thinking and being quiet and listening. And the Proverbs talk so much about the fool. The fool vents his heart. The fool speaks. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. We want to talk. We think that we're getting somewhere when we talk a lot. When we come into prayer and we're just ready to tell God everything, like He's in need of understanding of our situations. And we tell Him, and we tell Him, and we talk, and we talk, and we tell Him what's going on. We tell Him what He needs to do, and how He needs to fix it, and when He needs to accomplish that. And then we leave. And we don't come to hear. We don't come to learn. We don't come and just say, God, here's my situation. And Lord, You know it. But I want to tell You a couple things. Just I need to get them off my chest. That's fine. And Lord, I'm going to confess my sin in the midst of those. Lord, I need Your wisdom, I need Your guidance, and I need You. And Lord, I'm going to open Your word right here in Your presence. I find that when I open God's word in that place of prayer in God's presence, it's just so rich. There's so much He speaks in my heart when my heart's humbled and my heart's ready to hear His word. Well, that's what James says. Listen to what he goes on to say here. After saying, be slow to speak and quick to hear and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Have you noticed that any time you challenge God, it never brings you to His righteousness? Never. God's way is the only way that works. But he says in verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save the soul. Now, again, listen to what it's saying. Look at the context here. Don't charge God with wrong, verse 13. Verse 16, don't be deceived. Verse 17, 18, God's given you gifts. God's good. Everything good you have is from Him. God brought you forth by His word. Therefore, with your words, be slow. Be quick to hear His words. Be quick to not be, or be slow to wrath, to being angry or frustrated with the Lord. And when you come to God, when you approach God, lay aside. There's that word that's used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares you. That's that same Greek word there. Lay aside all overflow of wickedness. Notice what it says there. lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That's what we need to do when we come to the Lord. That's what we try to do when we come into church. We come in here and we begin to worship. And in worship, there's a melting that happens in our hearts. If we're really engaged, if we're really seeking the Lord, there's something that goes on where we come in and we begin to let down our walls and we begin to have them broken down. We begin, hopefully, to confess our sins and give God glory and put ourselves in the right perspective of God being the Lord and we are not. Now, hopefully and rightfully, we should live like that all the time. But that's not always the case, is it? And so here, as James speaks to the early Christians, just like you and I, overflow of wickedness. The filthiness of the... Lay it aside, put it off. The word here in the Greek is to take off a garment and throw it to the side. Take off the old dirty garment, the filthy garment, and throw it to the side. Get rid of it, discard it. It's worthless, it's for rags, it's no good. So as trials, and now watch this when we talk about that idea of the refiner's fire, the word testing, as we looked at a few weeks ago, and in 1 Peter, how he says the gold being tested and the heat comes on and the gold begins to heat up and begins to come to a boil and the impurities become to the top, the dross comes and the gold, the dross is wiped away and the gold is to become pure gold. And so that fire that we're under, those trials that come into our life, bring that fire, and in that fire what happens is that overflow of wickedness begins to be laid aside. It begins to come out of us. And that trial, what does it do? It brings it out. That trial brings out sometimes anger. That trial brings out sometimes a misunderstanding of God. That trial brings out a reality that we aren't submitted to the Word of God. That trial shows me, it tests me, and shows me where I am. And as you're in the midst of that trial, and it's testing you, and it's showing you, allow it to do its work, and just lay it aside. Now I recognize that there is sin in my life. Not God, I charge you with wrong. That's being quick to speak. Quick to wrath. Not God, why are you doing this, and challenging God, but humbling yourself. Being quiet and receiving His Word and allowing His Word to take effect. And when that wickedness comes out, when you begin to see the grossness, the filthiness, lay it aside. Repent of it. Turn from it. Let God produce that work in you. I just want to read verse 2-4 again. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience," verse 4, "but let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing." You see, let the trial do its work. Its work is to bring up the dross to show you your filthy heart. And let it do its work. And then when you see that filthy heart, don't run and try to hide. Don't try to clean those clothes up, that old dirty garment. But take it off and throw it away. Get rid of it. Lay aside the filth and the overflow. And that's a pretty strong word. Overflow of wickedness. You know, maybe you come into the house of the Lord tonight, or into prayer in the morning, or a time of whatever, when God chooses to really show you your sin. And you think you're okay. Think you're pretty clean. You know you're a sinner. You know you've got problems. But you're doing well. And you come in and you realize, man, my garments, they smell. These things are dirty. They're filthy. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed to have these on. But I've been walking around with them for years, thinking, I got a nice suit on, you know, I'm looking pretty sharp, looking pretty good. But it's like you're in the dark, you know, and you can't see it. You come into the light of God. And you're just like, there's a big stain here, I never knew that. I've got to throw that away. Let God's Word have work in your life. Let the trials in your life produce the work that God wants them to produce in your life. Don't stay in the dark. Don't have to go through the trial over and over. Learn to turn. Learn to repent. Learn to come clean. Learn to confess. Learn to be real. Learn to be honest with God and not charging Him with wrong, but be honest with your own heart and what God is showing you. And just by His grace, come in boldly. Find that help. And He says here, as He goes on there in verse 21, He says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save the soul. This brings up a parable that Jesus shared on. This is where you'll see James and Jesus being very similar. Jesus shares on a parable of what we call the parable of the soil, or the parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow a seed. And there was four kinds of soil that the seed fell on. And one was the road, the path, and the other was the stony ground, and the other was the thorny ground, and the other was the good soil, the soil ready to receive the seed. And that is the only soil that really we want our hearts. As Jesus goes on to talk about this parable, He says, as He explains the parable to His disciples, He says, the seed is the Word of God. The soil is the heart. And He goes on to show how some seemingly receive the Word, but they fall away. They have no root, that which falls on the stony ground. The other that falls upon among the thorny ground, it seemingly receives the word. That seed goes in and the plant begins to grow. But the thorns grow next to it and choke it out. And He says, and those are the cares and the riches of this life. They choke the word out. They choke out that life of that plant, of that person. And it basically comes to nothing. That which is on the wayside, the road, it never even begins to grow any fruit. The seed goes out and the devil comes and plucks it away immediately and never takes any root. But then there's the good soil that the seed goes in and it bears fruit 60, 80, 100 fold. And it says there, and in Luke's gospel, as Jesus shares in Luke chapter 8, as Jesus shares on the parable of the soil, it says in verse 15, speaking of the good soil, Luke 8 verse 15, if you're taking notes, it says, but the one that falls on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, check that out, heard the word, that's going to become important, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with perseverance. Those that have heard the word, with a noble and a good heart, keep the word, and it bears fruit. It brings that perseverance, that's that bearing fruit. It continues, it lasts, it remains. Notice there they heard the word. With what? A good heart. Well, that isn't that what James is saying? Lay aside the sin and lay aside the overflow of wickedness, the filthiness, that you might with meekness receive the implanted word. And so picture your heart like this fertile soil. And God's word like a seed being planted in that soil and life beginning and that seed beginning to bring forth plant and fruit, and we call it bearing fruit. How many of us approach God's word with a heart that's ready to receive God's word? I think that's what will determine if we become doers of the word. So easy to come in to God's word in whatever form that is, whether Bible study, personal study, whatever it might be. And just come in, read a chapter, and on your way. And for some of us, I don't even think the word ever even plants into us. We're the wayside, the roadway, the pathway. The word just falls there and the birds of the air come and take it away. And we can read through the Bible in a year and we can say, I've read the Bible 7 times or 10 times. I'm faithfully a devotional reader. But the word never is implanted in our heart. It's just words on a page. It's just something we do. And we feel like we're religious people. We're spiritual people. We're good Christians. Hey, I've been to Thursday night Bible study I haven't missed, you know, for such and such years. I'm faithful to it. And when I did miss, I got the tape, you know, and man, I've been following along. I've been studying since, you know, Trent started the Gospel of John back in 95. But not with a good and noble heart. Not with a heart that's allowing the word to penetrate. So it's done nothing but deceived you. Thinking you're spiritual, but because you're here. Or thinking you're spiritual because you've read through your Bible. Or thinking you're spiritual because you went through the Bible with Chuck Smith or, you know, we think we're spiritual because I know God's Word, and really you don't have any understanding. And what James says is you deceive yourself. You see, this is what is able to, A, save the soul. This is how people are born again. The Word of God. Without the Word of God, people cannot be born again. That's why it's so important for us to understand our need to preach the gospel. And that's when he gets into this thing called the unreached peoples of the world and why they have to hear the gospel. Because they're born again, brought forth by the word of truth, as it says in verse 18. They're saved here, he says, by the word of God. Peter says this in 1 Peter, just the book over from James. In 1 Peter chapter 2, so he says a lot of very similar things. Verse 21 in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, catch that, obeying the truth, through the sanctification of the Spirit, through the Spirit and sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having, verse 23, having been born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So Peter, same idea, the seed, the word of God, lives forever. He goes on to say, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as a flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So the word of the Lord is the gospel. The gospel goes out. The gospel's the seed. That's how people are born again. We're to receive it and obey it. Keep reading here in chapter 2, verse 1, the next verse. It says, therefore, this is going to sound very similar, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so Peter says, with the word, you're born again by the seed of the word. But you're not only born again, as you go on in your life with the Lord, as you go on in your walk, you recognize that the word of God endures forever. It's the only thing that's lasting. And so you lay aside malice and envy and hypocrisy. Same things James says. Lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And receive the word. James says receive the word with meekness. Here Peter says receive the word as newborn babes. As they would desire milk. As a newborn babe desires milk. Now Peter's not saying stay a newborn babe the rest of your life. Because we know what the author of Hebrews says about babes that only can drink milk and then those that are mature of solid food. All Peter's saying is he's saying desire the word like a baby desires milk. You come up to a newborn baby with a nice steak. They don't desire it. They got no teeth. They've got no care for that. You come up to me with a steak and I'm all about that steak. But not a newborn babe. A newborn babe is crying, and the only thing that's going to satisfy the babe is milk. The way, and I don't know how many of you have had a baby in your house, but I've had four. And it's been pretty recent. My oldest is six, so I'm real familiar with the newborn babe mentality for milk. And I want to tell you, they are passionate about their milk. Passionate. And they will scream, and I call them, I tell my wife, he's worshiping. You know, they're just all hours of the night, whenever they so feel, they just begin to worship. And they've got lungs and make a joyful sound unto the Lord, you know. And they are just screaming. And you know what? Get that bottle. You know, my wife would tell me in the middle of the night, you do it. It means go get the bottle, heat it up, 10 seconds in the microwave, shake it on the way. You know, you're half asleep. Drop that thing in the kid's mouth and boom, silence. Until it falls out. And you know, you got to sit there when the real little, and just hold it and hold it and hold it. You're just, it's 3 a.m. You can't even see straight. And you're just thinking, I can't wait till this kid can hold his own bottle. Because it falls out and all he wants is milk, you know. And he just give me, scream, and it's the middle of the night. You don't wake someone up like that. That's how people go insane. But the illustration is very powerful. Do we desire God's word like that? It goes away, give me the word, give me the word. You know, are we like that with God's word? That's what he's saying. Desire it, because you know without it, you can't live. Whether that baby knows it or not, there's something in him that says, without this, you won't live. You're going to die. Nothing else will satisfy you. You can't give him a piece of steak. You can't throw a hot dog, you know, in his crib and say, eat that. It's only one thing. And it's only one thing that's going to allow that child to survive. And that's why God has given the mother the milk. When it's the middle of the night, I really thank God that the Lord gave the mother the milk. I have a great godly, holy excuse to tell her to get up. But that desiring. I've got to first lay aside these things. I've got to put these, there's some humility involved. Confession of sin. Lord, I need you. I need to walk with you, Lord. I need your word. How many of us crave the word of God? Maybe when we first came to the Lord, there was just a thirst in us for the Word of God. And somewhere that's been lost along the road. I know it so well now, you might think. It wasn't about knowing it then. It was about receiving it. The question we ought to ask ourselves is, do I receive it so well? Boy, the more we know of God's Word, the hungrier we should become. The thirstier we might become for God's Word, because we know the depths of that well. We know the wealth and the riches and all of the treasures of God's Word. And we ought to just come to the Lord and draw near and receive. And maybe the Lord's just calling us back to that simplicity in our walk with the Lord. And when I mean simplicity, simple. Lord, I need you. You come into His presence, you're slow to speak. You're quick to hear. You're slow to make your judgments. You allow God to speak to you. You lay aside your sin. You confess your sin to the Lord. And you begin to receive that implanted word. So, A, it saves the soul. It brings someone into a relationship with God, as Peter says here. But he goes on to share in chapter 2, as we've just read, it's something we need to continue to go after. And that's what James is really hitting on there. He's not so much hitting on get saved. He already said in verse 18, these people were saved. They were brought forth by the word of truth. So they were saved by the word. But now the saving of the soul here in verse 21 of James chapter 1, the saving of the soul is that sanctifying of the soul. Again, the word salvation, we need to keep this in our mind, is the word really means to deliver. It means to be delivered. And God delivers you from hell and justifies you. He saves you. But that saving work continues on in this life. And then He sanctifies you. He begins to set you apart from the world to Himself. As we'll see, it ends here with that very idea. To be set apart. To be unstained from the world. That's true and undefiled religion before God. The test of true religion, we need to have our hearts tested tonight by God's Word. Are we really, truly spiritual people? Are we biblically religious people? Or are we just traditional religious people? It brings us to nothing but self-deception. Today when we speak about religion, We speak many times in a negative sense of the word religion, and we talk about people who think they're saved and maybe they're not. What a scary place to be. Sit in a church. Hear the word. Talk about Christ. But on the day of judgment, find that he says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Well, that's a heavy thought. That's a scary place to be. Well, that's what James is hitting. In verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." You see, when the word is planted on a good and noble heart, you become someone that partakes of it, that takes in the word, and the word has a place in your life, like in that good soil. The word has a place to grow and to do what it wants to do. Not like in the rocky soil, which it goes and has no depth, no root, and it springs up quickly, but then withers away. Or the thorny ground where it goes in and it springs up, but it's choked out. It's not able to produce the fruit, the potential that it has. It's not able. Something is quenching. Something is hindering. And so we ought to be those that are doers of the word and not hearers only. But did you hear what it said in verse 22? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. This is religion in a negative way. Self-deception. And it's so easy to see how it comes. Self-deception comes by just saying, "Well, I hear the word, therefore I do the word." How many of us tonight think we do the word because we hear the word? It's natural for us to think, "Hey, I know God because I know that verse and I heard that theory and..." But that doesn't mean by any means you know God. When you go through your trial, this is when you're tested if you know God. Do you know God? How do you respond to God when He does things you don't understand? How is it that you walk with God in the midst of trials? Do you come to Him? Do you come meekly and humbly before the Lord? Do you repent of your sins? Do you receive His word? Do you come in saying, "You're the Lord and I'm not. Your word is right and I am wrong. Your word will abide forever. And therefore, whatever it says to me today, I will do. There's no question. There's no argument. There's no words that need to be said. But okay, Lord." That word we use all the time, that word amen, means so be it. So be it, Lord. Amen. You're right, Lord. I say amen. You hear a message and you go amen. That means I agree. It's true. It's right. Let's do it. This is a word I think we use all the time. When we pray, amen, let it happen. Let it be accomplished. So be it, Lord. And in here we find again one of the teachings of Jesus. Here in verse 22. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 7. The Sermon on the Mount, which is much of the book of James, you can find the theories and ideas on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. I'll pick it up in verse 21. Most of us know the context, and it is an important context. Well, I got to pick it up at least in verse 13 quickly. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult," listen to this, "is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." This is how Jesus evangelizes. A little different than some messages I've heard. Jesus is saying it's easy to get to hell, real hard to get to heaven. And then he goes on to warn, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you shall know them." In the context of teachers, be real careful of who you listen to, because there is a narrow gate to heaven. And when they're preaching a broad gate, you better be careful. And you better know them by their fruit. Then look at what he says, speaking of their converts. Verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We have done many wonders in your name. Listen to what Jesus responds, verse 23. And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You're trying to tell me there are going to be people that will say, Lord, Lord? There are going to be people who cast out demons in his name, prophesy, speak in his name? There are going to be those that perform wonders in his name? And he's going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. This is what James is getting at. James is talking about real Christianity. And that's why James has been accused of, you know, a law keeper and all of these other things. And through, you know, the history of the church, James has been, you know, basically kind of second class epistle because, you know, the debate between, you know, grace of God and law through Paul's epistles. But James is in a whole different context. When we get to chapter 2, we'll even see this even in a greater way. But James is where Jesus was. He's with the people saying, listen, the narrow gate is difficult. There's few that find it. You want to make sure you're on the right path. Don't be listening to every teaching that comes by. There is so much false teaching today that I hear. And you need to make sure that teaching is based on the written word of God, the final authority that will live and abide forever. And it's so important because you don't just build your faith on some man. You don't build your faith on theories. You build your faith on the written word of God that is sure, that is strong. And listen, the word of God says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, you depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. You lived in sin your whole life. I don't care how many times you went to church. I don't care how many times you spoke in tongues. I don't care how many times you stood up and prophesied. I don't care how many words you had or Bible studies you taught. Did you live your life in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did you take heed to the word of God? Or were you just a hearer? And maybe a talker, but not a doer? Listen, it goes on. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, verse 24, Matthew 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended. Now this gets into the issue of trials. This is all tied into the epistle of James. And the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on the house and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. And let me tell you, if your life is founded on the rock of Jesus Christ and his word, the rains are going to come. The trials are going to hit your life. Things are going to come in to try to destroy you. And you are going to have a sure foundation upon the Lord. But if not, you're in trouble. Now everyone who hears, verse 26, now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, notice the hearing and not doing, hearing and does them. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will be like the foolish man. Now, again, that's something common in the Proverbs. The wise man, the foolish man. The foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow and beat on the house and it will fall. And hear this phrase, and great was its fall. Wow. Now in the context, Jesus talks about a narrow road and a broad road. A road that leads to heaven and a road that leads to hell. A life that leads to heaven and a life that leads to hell. This is a warning that we need to hear as the church today. Just as much as the Jews needed to hear in Galilee of the day of Jesus. Just as much as the Jewish Christians in those early days need to hear from James. Let's not be deceived. This is a big, big, important issue. We're not talking about you being a little deceived about something and you kind of miss out on a little blessing of God. We are talking about heaven and hell. We are talking about true religion and false religion. True Christianity and false Christianity. And we need to make sure in our lives that we are true seekers of God. That we are laying aside sin and overflow of wickedness. That we are humbling ourselves. That we are receiving God's word. We're letting God's word do its work in us. We're not just hearers of his word. Going back to James then, in that context, again, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Well, what an analogy. So James here is like Jesus. He teaches with illustrations. Jesus did it all the time. And he used natural things. You know, the birds of the air, God feeds them. The lilies of the field, God clothes them. And he'll use these natural things to bring forth illustrations. James illustrates his point here. How does he illustrate his point? He says it's like a mirror. You go, you look at your face in the mirror. You see that, you know, you wake, all of us do this. We wake up, hopefully. You do this, right? You get up in the morning. Well, you look like you do. You're looking okay. You know, you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror. Thank God we have mirrors. Imagine what we'd look like if we didn't have something to show us what we look like. That'd be a scary thought. You know, want all the guys to shave their heads. So, you know, you wake up, your hair's crooked, whatever, and you got sleep in your eyes, and, you know, you're a mess. And you go in there, and you turn on the faucet, and you get water in your face, or you jump in the shower, and you start, you know, getting ready. And for some of us, it takes a long time to get ready. For some of us, it doesn't take so long, and maybe, you know, that's reflected in how we look, too. But regardless, you know, I remember Bible school, I just shave my head. It would be a lot easier. I can get ready in 5 minutes, you know. Shave my head, you know, brush your teeth, just throw some water on your face, and out to class I'd go. But I'm not in Bible school anymore. You know, life's changed a little bit. But the mirror, thank God for the mirror. It just shows me where I am. It shows me what I need to do, what I need to change, what we need to fix. That's what the Word of God's like. You come to God's Word. Hopefully you come to God's Word so you can see what you look like. You know, what if we went in, you know, to our bathrooms and said, you know, I don't like the reality of the mirror. You know, you ever been in some bathrooms? I mean, they've got like these magnifying glass mirrors. I mean, those are scary. You know, but what if we said, I like those mirrors in those public bathrooms at the beach. You know, they're just 10 piece of metal up there. Someone like sanded it. You're just kind of like, yeah, I'm there somewhere. That's my hair, that's my head, but that's about all I could see. So imagine if we put those in our houses. We wouldn't look so pretty. But you know, some people want the Word of God to be like that. Just show me just a little. Just give me a shadow. Give me an outline. And then there's others, they want the magnifying glass mirror. Man, I want to know everything. I want to know every, you know, bump in my face. I want to see it all. And I want to tell you, when we come to the Word of God, we ought to be, and I hope we want to be, those kinds of Christians that says, I want the mirror to show and reflect the reality of what's there. But to do that, you've got to come in with a humble heart. Because you're saying, God, I know I'm ugly spirit. I'm an ugly person spiritually. Do we really want to see in the mirror? Did we really come out tonight to look in the mirror? Knowing, man, I just woke up and I'm a mess. We got some work to do. And then we do something with it. Can you imagine if we went and looked in the mirror? You got more, you look, you go, there are problems, need some work. And then you just walked out the front door. Well, that would be scary. You know, we'd all walk around, you know, bedhead and, you know, everything else. And, you know, it'd be like, bro, dude, what is going on? When's the last time you took a shower? Oh, a week ago. And you looked in the mirror, lady? Yep. Look pretty bad, don't I? Yeah. You going to do it? No, I'm not going to do anything about it. There's no reason. I mean, we would just be, wouldn't that be so shameful? So degrading, so wrong. I mean, our friends would be like, I don't know if I want to hang out with you people, see you and me and you, you know. But spiritually, think about it. Physically, we would never think of it. We wouldn't do it. I mean, we'd be late and we'd, you know, still make ourselves look at least decent. But spiritually, we don't have a problem with it. Spiritually, we do all the, we come to God, He speaks to us, and we immediately go away and forget what He spoke. That's why I would encourage us to take notes. And that's why I encourage us in our time with the Lord to journal and to write down. It's written, it's there. But you can have notes and journals and forget about everything in them because you never read them again. So that's not the end of all either. We got to read them and then take heed to them. You know, I can remember saying, God, why haven't you spoken anything to me lately? He says, you haven't heeded anything I spoke to you lately. Why? What do you want more for? It's like, I just want God to speak to me. And a lot of times we don't recognize the voice of God in conviction. We like God to say, you know, nice things to us. You're doing great, or I've got this great plan for your life, or I'm going to do this with you, or you're going to win the lotto tomorrow. Or, you know, we want to hear, good, give me something good. God, why don't you speak? I'm speaking to you all day. You don't listen. Well, I don't want you to tell me that. You want me to change, and you want to do, you know, work. I'm talking a work in me, like you're going to use me, like people are going to recognize me, like, no, 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 like conviction. And the Word comes in and convicts us, and we just go away and immediately forget what God spoke to us. And it would be like a man that looks at his natural face in the mirror, leaves, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. How many of us do that? Let's let the Word of God, let the mirror right now test us. Let's let the Word of God right now examine us. I don't want to be self-deceived. I don't want any of us to be self-deceived. So he goes on to say, verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Oh, that we would hear this word. I plead with us to hear the word of God right now. This is one of those passages that will affect every Bible study you're ever in if you take heed to it. Here's verse 25 is where we want to be. Verses 22 through 23 or through 24 is where we don't want to be. Verse 25 is, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. The mirror is what? The perfect law of liberty. What is the law? Well, when you think it's written to Jews, when you're thinking as a Jew, the law is the Old Testament, isn't it? But what James does is he takes that word law and he puts on it the word liberty. That's interesting. When you think of law, you don't think of liberty. James says the perfect, now the word perfect is key, the perfect law of liberty. The word perfect means, it doesn't just mean flawless, that's true, but it usually means complete. If you would, the gospel, that's what I believe James is speaking of here, the gospel is the completed law that brings liberty. The word law is simply God's statutes, God's truth. God's, what God says is right and wrong. And though we're not under Old Covenant law, we are without a doubt led by the Spirit of God, which is a greater law. Jesus, again, go back to the Sermon on the Mount in your mind, and what does Jesus do in Matthew chapter 5 with the law? First of all, he says that not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. The word fulfill is to perfect. Perfect the law. To bring the law to its full completion. And you have heard the law said of old, you shall not murder. I say to you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've committed murder. Jesus just lifted the law higher. Jesus has taken the law out of the outward. I can look good outwardly, that's what we think today when we think religion. I can look good outwardly, and he's taken the law into the heart. Now it's the motives of my heart, hatred without a cause. Wait, I didn't murder anyone, I didn't shed any blood, That's what the Old Covenant law says. Well, the New Covenant says that you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. You ought to pray for those who spitefully use you. You ought to bless those who curse you. You ought to love your enemies. Whoa, that's all. And you know what that is? It's a law of liberty. That law will set you free of the harm that hatred will do to your own heart. It'll free you up. It'll free you up to be a godly person. You know, and on, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, if you lust after a woman in your eye, you've already committed adultery. Again, it's not about outwardly just not, I don't do that, I don't do that. Here's my rules and regulations. It's this is who I am inwardly. It's God working on me. Don't think the bar of holiness was lowered in the new covenant. By no means it was raised. It was raised higher. Listen, the book of Hebrews says that he's writing his law on my heart. Now that's a little bit more than writing it on tablets of stone. Okay, you read it and you're left to your interpretation. No, the Spirit of God is saying, no, you can't do that. No, you have no rights. No, you can't be better at that person. No, you can't be angry. No, that's like murder. No, you can't go. No, love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you. When men speak evil of you, pray for them. Love them. Love with a pure heart. You can't hate your brother and love God who you have not seen. You've seen your brother. Oh, the love of God isn't abiding. Whoa, dude, that's really high. Wait a second. Count all joy when you fall into various trials. Whoa. That's a little too much. And that's why we need the Spirit of God. But we cannot do that. So as we open up God's Word, whether that be Old Testament or New Testament, we open up God's Word in Christ, it becomes the law of freedom. That which sets us free. It becomes that which liberates us. As we do what? As we take heed to it. So he says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now the word look into is the same word used in John chapter 20 verse 5 where John there stoops down and looks into the tomb. And the word means to stoop down and to look intently. Some translators would translate to bend over and to look into. Take a closer look. You're standing up, you're looking at an object on the ground, then you bend over and you examine it. That's what God wants us to do with the Word of God. He wants us to examine His Word for the purpose of doing the Word. Not examine the Word so you can know how to answer that question or say that or look good, but to examine the Word so that you might know how to do the Word. Oh, this is powerful. And then notice the change of words here. He says, but looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it. There's another idea of that doing, that continuing in it. And it's not a forgetful hearer, like there in verse 24, but a doer of the work. Notice the change of word here. It went from being a doer of the word. Now as you look into it, you continue in it. You're a doer of the work because the word becomes good work in your life. Catch that there. The word becomes action. The word bears fruit. When you be a doer of the Word, you become a doer of the work of God. And this is pure religion. Now notice what he says at the end of verse 25. This one will be blessed in what he does. When you take heed to God's Word, you will be blessed. Now remember the context. Obviously this covers any context of taking heed to God's Word, obedience to the Lord. But remember the direct context, trials. Think about it. When you do it God's way in the midst of your trials, ultimately you're going to be blessed in what you do. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be a blessed person as you endure that trial, as verse 12 tells us, as it's being found faithful. You're going to receive the crown of life. There's blessing for you. Obedience to God is not missing out on life. There are so many people that think, if I obey God, I'm going to miss out on life. Obedience to God is the producing of life. It brings forth life. I have simply learned a very simple lesson. Don't tell God what I need to do, just do what God tells me to do. It's real simple. And I find I'm blessed. Just learn to surrender, just learn to humble myself, just learn to put away my sin and confess it, come to God, secure in His love for me, and I'm just going to let Him do His work. I don't need to know why He wants me to do that or how that's going to work out in the end. He's God. That's His job. And I can just submit to Him and love Him and walk with Him. And I find that that's a place of blessing. Tremendous blessing. He says, If anyone among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, there again we find that word deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, again, what we find here is this idea of bridling the tongue. That takes us back to being slow to speak, doesn't it?